Well, how's your weekend been so far? Rainy. Don't have to work today. Great. Some of you are going, depends on how well the sermon goes, right? How's your week been? Great. Tiring. Yeah. You're good here. How's your work? Lots of mixed responses. Well, turn to your neighbor and tell them what it is that you do at your job. What is that you do and what your purpose is there? Okay, just turn real quick. Tell each other. Usually it'll be your spouse. Some of you, your spouse will be delighted to know. So on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the best or highest or most, whatever, 10 being, you know, optimal, how are you doing at your job? Turn to your neighbor and tell them where you're at, kind of maybe. Those of you who are retired are holding up 10. I'm retired and I'm good at it. Right? Okay, on a scale of 1 to 10, turn to your neighbor and tell them how your just week in general has been. On a 1 to 10 scale, you don't have to go into detail, just say maybe a 5, a 6, 10. I was with me all week or whatever, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, you know, what your scale was. How was your week? When you think about that in a big picture, how was your week? As we gather today, we have come in the name of the Lord. We come for God. We come in honor of our Creator. We come as Christians. We come as followers of Christ. Some of us come just seeking for truth, trying to figure it out. But we also come in from somewhere. We come in from our daily lives. And those lives tend to be very busy and full, right? You come in this week, maybe you've had a chance to sleep in this morning or rest perhaps, but you come in probably from a hurried and frenzied weekend. I know many ball tournaments are ending up. Some are playing, some are ending, and some of you are going, whew, it's been a summer. We have been traveling, we've been busy, our lives have been full. Look back over your day yesterday, just for a moment, and turn to your neighbor again and tell your neighbor what you did yesterday. Some of you will have a long list, and I'll give you a minute, all right? Some of you had birthday parties, a couple birthday parties, the fair, ball games, working in the yard, watering your flowers, then it rained. Thank you for whoever washed their car yesterday, that you're responsible for the rain, right? When you look back over the week of our lives, we come in here for a couple hours on a Sunday morning, but most of our living takes place outside of this building, right? So we gather in the name of the Lord to worship Him just for really a few moments of our lives. But this isn't the purpose of our existence, just to meet with the Lord once in a while, occasional Sunday here and there, or regularly even on a Sunday. That's an aspect of our purpose. But our living takes place outside of this building, right? So what is it the God we gather together to worship? What is it that He wants or desires from us? We know, in a general sense of the Christian commands, we know of the Scriptures in many ways. We may not know all the verses or the exact references, but we understand there's the Ten Commandments. You know other gods before me, honor your father and mother, don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet, all those things. We get the grasp of morality. We know when wrong is wrong. We know when right is right. There may be a few gray areas for some of us. Others are very clear and going, this is just wrong and this is what is right. So we get a sense of morality and virtue, ethics. We understand in a broad sense of what it means to love God, right? And love others, or as Scripture says, our neighbor. And we understand from Jesus's passages that our neighbor is other people, right? So we know that in some ways the highest commands are to love God and love others. Fleshing that out has variations on the theme. We know from Paul's writings that we're to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, not in the desires of the flesh. We know that we're to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and self-control. We know in a big picture, all those aspects. Some of you have been here at this very church since the age of dinosaurs. Right? In other words, and I'm exaggerating, obviously, but we've been here a long time. We've gathered on Sunday mornings for a long, long time in this facility, in this neck of the woods, in this property since 1867 when the Quakers purchased this land from the Cherokee Nation of Indians. Did you know that? Even on our abstract is signed by Ulysses S. Grant, President Ulysses S. Grant. And that's our. So this is how long people have been gathering here to worship God. But they've been gathering here in the name of the Lord to seek Him, to worship Him, and to be equipped and trained and for fellowship. That's what church is about, isn't it? We gather to worship. We gather to hear from God's Word, how to be equipped to go outside of these walls. And then we gather to pool our resources so that we can fund the gospel going into other countries, other places, to even fund, like this week, you know, a cool event. There are going to be 120 kids running around here and people being excited and vibrant and telling them about the love of Christ. And kids' hearts are going to be turned this week towards the Lord. We're getting a bigger picture of what it means to follow Christ. And some of you attended those vacation Bible schools years ago, some in the not too distant future. But we've gathered for a long, long time. And so the idea of church is worship, equipping, serving, learning to serve others. That's a great aspect of what it means to bear the image of God, fellowship, and ultimately unity and oneness, that we gather together with one voice, one heart, one mindset to honor God. So we get the big picture in that way. On a grand scale of things, the grand scale or objective is to be changed. The Bible calls it transformed. Become like Him in spirit and in character, right? That's what we desire. We wake up every day as we have an awareness of the Lord and we understand that what God wants from us is to know Him more and to be more like His Son, Jesus. And think about the ultimate transformation is that when we die, we get rid of this fleshly, earthly body and we get a new body and a new life and we will be changed, Scripture says. And so, ultimately, it's all about eternal life. That I want to go to heaven, don't you? We want to live forever in eternity. And the Scriptures teach us, and we hold to those Scriptures, that somehow we live somewhere forever. Either the antithesis of living eternally is this eternal damnation we refer to as hell. There's self-annihilation. There's no repentance. There's no redemption. There's no love. There's no hope. There's no peace. There's no possibility of becoming like God and having a fulfilled existence. We know that we don't want to go down, as we say, down there, right? That's antithesis of heaven. And the idea of heaven is what? To live with Him forever. Now, no one's excited about going there maybe tomorrow, okay? Unless the Lord returns. That's how we want to get there. No one wants to really go through the valley of the shadow. We don't want to really die. We just want to go to heaven. We want to beam me up, Scotty, kind of thing. But the whole idea, really, of going to heaven is to live with the Lord or live eternally somewhere. Sometimes that's why we grasp a hold of this life so much, because when we have certain perceptions or ideas of heaven, it doesn't seem so exciting. It seems kind of religious. And maybe over-religious, we're worried about eternity being really boring. Aaron and I were talking the other day about, you know, how perceptions of heaven is. I always thought when I was younger, the heaven, you go up to the clouds, and I always saw angels playing harps in heaven. I'm thinking, I don't want to go to heaven if that's what it's like. Sorry, Lord, I do want to live forever, but that's like a long eternity up there playing a harp. I don't even like harp music. I mean, like, that would be torture, right? I mean, it's better than maybe death, I guess, but that's boredom galore, right? I don't want to, what do you do on a cloud all day for eternity? But obviously, I'm jesting in the sense that we know that there's something greater out there. The Bible teaches that we're made for something more than just this life in which we live. It's a mystery. We don't completely comprehend it. We don't get it. We don't understand it fully. But what we do know about it is that the Bible is clear that we're going to be with Him. All loving, all gracious, full of joy, and there's peace and contentment somehow. We all have our own ideas of what we want in our heavens. Some of you want your pets. No cats will be in heaven. It's in the Bible. Just sorry. Sorry for those of you cat lovers. The Lord told me. Not my Lord. Obviously, I'm making that up. Just seeing if you're still awake. Right? But, you know, you have your depiction of what you desire heaven to be like. But ultimately, what we do know is that it's going to be with the Lord. And that's the idea. But that's also the idea on earth. That every day, God wants to be with us. Every day, God wants to be with you. He wants your day to be full of His presence and His awareness. That's kind of the whole idea from the beginning. If the idea of heaven is to be with the Lord, the idea of earth is also to be with the Lord in the sense that He wants to walk with us. That's the idea of creation, isn't it? That He made us in His image. He didn't need worshipers. He had angels worshiping 24/7. He didn't need to prove or accomplish anything. He's self-sufficient. He's all-wise, all-knowing. He doesn't need you, okay, to come through for Him in any way. But love by its nature is expressive. God by nature is creative. And He's a creator, and He's a maker. And His love expresses itself, and He creates other beings so that He could love us. And part of that love is the desire to express that love to His objects of creation, to put His affection on us and towards us. That's creation, and that's, when we say, you know, jokingly in some ways, His story, history. That His story is that He made us. We believe that all of creation started with this idea of God making man and woman after His image. We were created to bear the likeness of who God is, to somehow be an expression of who He is back to Him and to other people. Think of the beginning in Genesis where He created us in His image, but then we know the story in Genesis chapter 3 of Adam and Eve and the serpent and the fall. And the devil shows up and begins to thwart God's plan for all of His creation. But then we also know that God begins this great plan of redemption or redeeming the earth back to Himself. Because this earth has been handed over to evil forces through that curse, through that fall. But then the redemption story starts through one guy, and a guy named Abram. And God says, listen to this in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. That whole idea is not just the faith aspect of Abram believing the Lord and venturing out, but God's going to be with him. Because if He's going to show him, He's going to guide him and lead him. And God begins this special relationship with Abram. And He makes a covenant. And He promises him things. And He gives him a son. And then God connects with His children from generation after generation. And then you get
to the story in Exodus. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus 33. Excuse me. You know the story of the Exodus, where Moses delivers the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, and they're going along and they keep messing up, and finally God's about done with their nonsense, and He's kind of telling them, you know, you go on and do your thing. Listen to Exodus chapter 33, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." This is like a parent and a mom and a dad fighting over the child that has just misbehaved. You know, when the dad says to the wife, "That's your son." Right? Why? Because he doesn't want to claim that that's his DNA too at that moment, right? He's like, "Take your boy and get out of here." The Lord is going, "Moses, take your people. Go on, get them out of my sight, but I'm not going with you." Verse 4 says, "When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. But the Lord had said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites you're a stiff-necked people, and if I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you.'" This is Dad saying, "Get him out of here now, or I might punish him. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at an entrance to his tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. This is kind of a cool scene, isn't it? Right after the Lord says, "Take the kids, take the jewelry, take it all, just get out of my sight." Then it segues, the narrator segues to this little story about Moses' custom with the Lord. And Moses had his own tent of meeting, like his special sacred place with the Lord. And whenever people would see Moses go there, this cloud would come down from heaven and settle down like a big fog on the tent. And Moses would go in and he'd talk with the Lord. And the scripture says, as a man would with a friend face to face. That is a cool connection with the Lord. This is the neat bonding time of Moses. So much so that whenever people saw, "Oh, here comes the cloud," and they would go as at an honoring stance and just stand there in the front of their tent. Doing the Lord's meeting with him. The Lord's talking with him. I wonder what people thought, knowing that the God of all creation is talking with another guy as if it his very best friend. And they're at a distance. Sometimes that's how we feel when we come to church. We feel like, well, we come enter in, but they're close. That person's close. That elder's close. That lady, she's righteous. She's close. And the Lord's speaking to her today, but I'm just kind of at a distance. I'm not so sure about me. I don't get close to holiness or God anywhere in that region like those righteous, religious, holy people do. Nevertheless, this is the contrast comparison of God going, "Hey, take the kids and leave, because I'm mad and I don't want to destroy them. Get them out of my sight." And then you have this depiction of Moses meeting with the Lord. Seems like we pick up in one of those meeting times The next verse in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." It's almost like in the midst of this setting, this cloud comes down and the writer gives the glimpse of this conversation inside the tent of meeting. And Moses is walking around talking to the Lord going, "I don't get it. I mean, you've been telling me, you know, lead these people, and I've been doing that. But then you're saying, go by yourself. Who's going to go? What's the point of that? Look, I want to know you. I don't want to know what you're like. What's your favorite color? What do you think about all day long? What's your thoughts? You tell me I'm your friend, so let me in. But you know what? These are your people. That's your kid too. Verse 14 says, "The Lord replied, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Moses is having this intimate conversation with the Lord that we get to eavesdrop on. And God has just said, you know, go on, I'm done with you. And Moses is pleading with him, come on, please go with us. I want to know you. The whole idea of me leading these people is that I can connect with you. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. I want to know. Show me your ways. And the Lord goes, okay, I'll go with you. I'll go with you, and I will give you rest. And yes, I will show you. This is the idea of Moses going, in my daily life, it don't mean a thing unless you walk with me, Lord. It doesn't mean a thing because he even says, there's nothing else on the planet that distinguishes us from other people unless you walk with us. That's one of the struggles I have with the word Christian. Sometimes this idea of Christian is, well, I believe in God. But I like the idea of follower of Christ or someone who walks with the Lord. We like labels and we like defining things in that way. But I like the idea of what Moses is saying here. The thing that distinguishes isn't to call yourself a Christian. It's the fact that you're the one who walks with us. That's what it truly, I think, really means to be a Christian. And Moses is telling the Lord, this is our distinctive. If you don't walk with us, we don't have anything to distinguish ourselves. We're no different than the rest of the world. We're no different than anyone else out there trying to survive in this world of life. What distinguishes us? The fact that we say we walk with God. We know the Maker and heavens and the earth. We know that He has saved us. He's forgiven us. But even beyond that, He wants to be with us. And Moses is saying, I want to be with you, God. And God goes, I want to be with you too. You know that the Lord will meet you there? If you genuinely seek the Lord, He says, you'll be found by me. And the Lord wants to be with you. He wants to be with you not just in your times of worship. He doesn't want you to get saved just so you go be a witness. Those are aspects of what it means to be a follower of Christ. We know that we're to be salt and light. We know that we're to be a witness for Him and all those things. But more than that, God wants to be with you in your everyday existence. He wants to carry on this type of relationship that He had with Moses with you. Think about that for just a moment.
The Lord wants to have this type of relationship with you where you can talk to Him as a friend face to face. And you can hear His voice and you can dialogue with Him and you can tell Him what's on your heart.
Joshua is the guy who succeeds Moses.
Listen to what the Lord says to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's pretty cool words to Joshua, huh? Imagine trying to follow Moses. But the Lord says to Joshua, this is the guy standing outside the tent, by the way, right? He's Moses' right-hand guy. And then Moses dies. The Lord takes him up the mountain and buries him. And then now it's Joshua's son to take over. The baton of leadership is handed over to Joshua. And what's the Lord say to him? I'm going to be with you. Imagine if you and I could hear the Lord say that. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Wouldn't you long to hear those words? You just have. Because that same God offers that to us. In Matthew 28:20, when He's sending out the disciples, He's commissioning them. And He says, and lo, I will be with you to the very end of the age. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always. That's the promise of the Lord to everyone who has accepted Christ as their Savior. Because the Lord now lives in you and He will always be with you and near you. He's not far off. He's not far away. He's not on some distant mountain. He's not in a place where you can't go meet with Him. He can be with you every single day as He was with great people like Moses, mighty warriors like Joshua. He wants to be with you. Oh, I wish we could let that soak in. That the Lord wants to be with me. He wants to be with me not when I just gather in here to worship Him and connect with Him. He wants to be with me when I walk out of this building. He wants to be with me every second of the day because heaven shouldn't be so foreign to us then that we really know Him and long to be with Him in a way that whatever's happening there, I can't wait. I'm so excited to get to go and be with Him. But we're so distant. We always stand at a distance from the Lord as if we can't connect and if it's so reverent that we can't be near Him because, after all, I'm just a sinner. And the Lord doesn't want to spend time with me. He just wants to save me and hopefully that I make it in by the hair of my chinny chin chin. But that is not true. That's not true. The Lord wants to be with you every moment, every breath you take. He wants to be with you every second of every day. And He wants to be your friend. All these stories, all these characters, all these people's lives are all recorded for us so that we know that God wants to be with us. And He wants to be with us in our everyday. If you have your Bibles, turn over to the New Testament. The book of John, or the Gospel of John. Not only does God show Himself to great people like Abram and Moses and Joshua, but Jesus comes and shows Himself how to be with people. Jesus says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Going, I want to walk among you and be your friend. And he serves his world. He ministers to his world. He heals his world. He connects with people. He hangs out with sinners. That's what he's known for, isn't it? What does that mean for you and I? Those of us who are used to being at a distance, God even likes sinful people. That's crazy. That God even wants to hang out with you when you're sinful. See, the God of the Old Testament, even though he's the same God, God got frustrated and goes, I'm done. Get him out of my sight. But Jesus came by a new and living way to say, all y'all income free. Come near. Come near. Draw near. In your sinful state, I want you to come near to me, because in that is transformation. Sometimes we still operate by, oh, I'm sinful, I can't come to God. I'm wicked. I'm not very good at religion. I don't get all the Bible. I don't understand all the ways. I've got to be at a distance from the Lord. I'm not a religious person, or I'm not a great follower. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I'm just not really good at it. But Jesus shows us that even people that aren't good at it, he still wants to be with us. Listen to what he tells a bunch of guys that aren't very good at it. If you read the Gospels very carefully, how are the disciples at following Jesus? They're not very smart. This is not the brightest bunch, is it? Okay? This is why. To show us that God comes near to us. John 15, this is what he says to them. Jesus' words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. We understand that. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So you can't walk with the Lord without him. You can't try on your own and say, I'm going to muster up my own will, my own willpower, and be righteous and do righteous stuff. No, you need the Lord. I need the Lord. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. I don't know if you can grasp all that Jesus is saying here, but it's this idea that, you know, in the vine and the branch, that, you know, obviously if a branch gets broke off in a storm, it lays there, it dies and withers, because it's not connected to the nutritious resources of the tree, to the ground, to the roots, going into the soil and the moisture and the nutrients, all that. That's given. Going, well, okay, if you lob yourself off and don't stay connected with the Lord, you're going to wither and die. Spiritually, same way. If you go, I don't want anything to do with the Lord, if you're not connected with the Lord, then your soul is going to wither and die. You're not connected with Him. But the key is to stay connected remain, abide, be near Him, talk with Him, relate with Him. But the cool part, even beyond that, that we've heard 100 times, do you hear what Jesus is saying? You didn't choose me. I picked you. I picked you. Wasn't your choice. I picked you. You didn't go, you and me, we're buddies. He goes, you and me. I want to be friends with you. In the same way that Moses, we get this special conversation of Moses meeting with the eternal God as a friend face to face. Jesus is going, I want to be your friend. You ever had someone that you kind of admired, maybe from a distance, and you kind of knew them, maybe you're in high school or whatever, and you go, man, I'd like to be their buddy. They're popular. They're out of my league or whatever, right? And then one day they come to you and go, hey, you want to hang out? Man, you're just thrilled. I've never had that happen, by the way. Okay? It's just a fantasy I was thinking about for a minute, right? But maybe you have, or maybe you think about someone and you go, wow, it'd be cool to know that person. If you could hang out with anybody in the universe, you ever play that game and go, well, I'd like to hang out for an hour with Abraham Lincoln or somebody like that, right? Or Einstein or whatever. Da Vinci. But the Lord's going, okay, let's play that game. If anybody I could have in the universe, who I'd pick you. I want to be friends with you. I want to hang out with you, and I want it to be permanent. I want to connect with you in a way that you do cool stuff and that you feel enlivened and I'm joyful. He goes, make my joy complete by becoming my friend. I think it should be the opposite way. I think I should be happy that He would even want to hang out with me, right? But He's so crazy about us. God is so odd and so weird. Let me say it that way with reverence. That He would get joy if you pick, yeah, I want to try with you this week. I want to take you outside of this church building and I want to take you to work with me and show you where I work. I want to take you home this afternoon and hang out and have lunch. And you go, oh, goody. We can't even fathom the humility of a God like that. We can go through life and attend church and be religious, and you miss the whole story and the purpose of Christ. You miss the whole thing. Listen to 1 Peter 3:18. I think Mike's going to show up on the board there. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And I'll finish the rest of it. It says, He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. That's Him. He's righteous. We're unrighteous, right? To bring us to God. That's the purpose of Christ's death. To bring us. It's like Moses. Imagine the shock on Joshua's face. Josh is standing there, attention, all of a sudden Moses reaches out and pulls him in behind the curtain. You know? It's like, that's what Jesus did on the death. That's why the Bible says the curtain was ripped in two. He reached out and brought us in and go, I want you to hang out with my friend. That's the whole purpose of Christ dying on the cross, to usher us into the presence of the Lord so we can abide, connect, remain, be one, be united, be friends, just like Moses. Further that, 1 John 3, verses 1 through 8 says this. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For every knee shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness, but you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin.
No one lives in Him, keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. It all started back in Genesis 3 when the devil shows up on scene and his work started. Jesus showed up, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And John reminds us, it's to destroy that work. To destroy the devil's work. Why? Because God wants to be with us. Because that's what hell is. It's eternal separation from Him. You don't get to be with Him anymore. But the whole idea of heaven is to be with Him. 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, boom, we'll be changed. We'll be like Him. And then we'll be with Him forever. But we don't have to wait till heaven, because every day can be a walk with Him. On a scale of 1 to 10, how did you live with the Lord yesterday? If you just lived life and you didn't experience Him, you didn't get the understanding of the purpose of your existence or your creation. Oh, it's not like you have to go around with your head bowed and your hands crossed and being pious all day. No, He wants you to live. He wants you to play ball. He wants you to fish. He wants you to mow your lawn. He wants you to do your laundry. But you can do it with Him, or you can do it without Him. You can do certain things that just be His friend. Obviously, Jesus ate. He slept. He hung out with His disciples. And He did work. His scriptures clearly, we got to get up and go to work in the morning. But you don't have to go alone, because you can walk with Him, you can talk with Him, and take Him on your way. Let me give you a few helpful suggestions, if I may, to walk with the Lord this week. First of all, get a good start. Get a good start is just the habit of waking up every day and saying hello to God. It can be a 5-minute. Sometimes there's even text that you can get. You can sign up for a text on your phone and it shows up every day on your phone. Bling. You know, I get that little bing on my phone and it's a scripture verse. I can start every day with the scripture with my cell phone. How many of you do not walk outside of your house without your cell phone? Okay? Yeah, you can start every day with your cell phone. But you could also invite the Lord into the unholy thing. Right? But you know what? You can carve out 5 more minutes early to wake up with the Lord and go sit on the porch. And you don't have to do nothing religious, but just be with God. Maybe it can be simple as looking out into the creation and going, man, thank You for this day. If you missed it this morning, you go out and sit on the porch and it's raining and it's like, wow, this is July? That's kind of chilly. Thank You, Jesus. You can start your day with the Lord tomorrow before you go to work. You can be driving in your car and talking to Him on the way to work. You don't have to want anything or say anything other than just be with Him. Figure it out in your going. Moses, go to the land, I'll show you. Where am I going? I'll go with you. I don't like my job. I'll go with you. I like my job. I'll go with you. Get a good start. Second, practice His presence. That's an old church history saying, but really practice, learn to experience the Lord in your everyday. Practice His presence can be everything from not only just reading Scripture and all the regular things we think about in prayer and things like that. Sometimes you can turn on the radio and you can worship the Lord. You can just sit there and go, okay. Practicing His presence can be, you know how often some of us get out of our routines and we go, man, I need that cup of coffee. Some of you, I know, drive to Starbucks, way out of your way. And if you really want it, you'll do this, okay? And sometimes we go, well, I don't know. I don't find the Lord. I don't see Him. He's not showing Himself. It's like you could practice His presence by
listen to the radio. You can practice His presence by just sitting there on the back deck or the porch or in your car, on your couch, going, okay, Lord, this is new to me, but just be with me. What do you want from me today? Oftentimes you'll say, nothing. I just want to be with you. Okay. And maybe that will give you the extra boost when your boss is chewing you out. You go, this is not my home. This is not my home. There's heaven, you know, or whatever. Or maybe you're dealing with an unruly customer and going, okay, this is someone made them. And you can practice your presence where they'll change your response, your posture to other people. You can be thankful. And by the way, you could learn to treat Him as a friend, not as a genie. I'll give you an example from hunting. Not that any of us hunt, but you can be in your tree stand and going, okay, Lord, if you love me, bring that 12-point buck. And if not, I'm going to be really mad at you, right? You know, I had a little doe or whatever. You go, no, that's a genie God. How about you just be in nature, be with the Lord, and take whatever the day brings you. If you're a lousy hunter, that's on you, not God. Okay. Right? Don't blame him. Or if you can't hit, you know, the 12-year-old that can't hit the ball, he needs hitting lessons, obviously, or glasses. But that's not God's fault because, oh, Lord, please let my son hit the ball. No, he struck out. But that's not God's fault. Right? That's a genie God. Our friend going, thank you that my boy can walk and play ball and have eyes to see. And I'm here to encourage him. And I have a chance to show him your love when he does strike out. See? Treat him as a friend. Practice that. My favorite Christian word of all times right now, currently, is try. Oh, if we would just try. Try to read your Bible. Try to pray. Try to pray out loud with your spouse. Right now I'm putting a lot of pressure on some of you. You don't like that, but just try. On a scale of 1 to 10, how's your try with the Lord this week? If you just try something new with the Lord. We say, faithful in little, faithful in much. You know how you move a mountain? You move it one stone at a time. Try in the little things. Like maybe pick one area of your life. I want to shore this area up. I want to control my tongue better. Then try. Work at it. And keep trying. And the cool thing is, learning your try, by the way, add this too. This is not on the list. But learn to repent quicker. Rather than when you sin or when you know you've offended the Lord, then say you're sorry right away and go on. Get up and go on. Brush off and go on. Right? Don't wallow in it for weeks and days and go, I offended the Lord. I'm a bad person. I'm a bad Christian. And wallow in that for days and hours and moments and be distant from the Lord. Go, I'm lousy. It's like, no, you mess up. You say, I'm sorry, and you get up and you walk on. Just try to repent quicker. I'm so good at repenting, I do it immediately because I do sin all the time. Then it gives me liberty to sit. Oh, not really. Just kidding. But sometimes I'm sure I act like it because I have to repent a lot. And then finally, get a good start, but start strong, finish strong. You ever heard that in business or anything else? You know, give a good impression, last impression. Do the same thing. Start strong, finish strong. Start your day with the Lord. Just even if you say hi, and then roll over and get out of bed. We'll take that. Be a friend with the Lord and tell Him hi in the morning, just in your thoughts. But in the end, when you lay your pillow on the bed at night, you lay your pillow on your head at night. No, don't do that. You might see Jesus quicker than you want. Lay your head on the pillow at night, right? And just go, thank you, Lord, for another day of breath. And I owe that to you. And you've started strong and you finished strong and you've stayed connected to the vine. And you can do this because this is not our purpose. That out there is our purpose. We come to connect in this tent of meeting and talk with Him. But Moses' purpose was to lead the people, not stay in the tent all day. And he walked with the Lord, and the Lord revealed Himself, and so much so that at the end of his days, the Lord took him up on a mountain and he buried his friend. And that's the goal of your life. Is to be such a close friend that at the end of your days, the Lord will meet you on the mountain. Let's stand and practice and try. This is a good try that you could do every day. You could finish your day with the Lord's Prayer, but we're going to finish our service with the Lord's Prayer. And then I want to challenge you to try this list and go out of this place today and be a friend with the Lord. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.